could either let dumb people join the fleet.
How are you doing? Good to see you. Jada, how is your sister? Are you being a good big sister? She's sleeping. Okay, be still. Izzy, what happened? On a plastic basket. Where are you going, Zachy? Here you go, buddy. Oh, watch Jada, sweetie. You sat right on her. I know she's very petite. It's so good to see you guys. I wanted to talk to you about a cross today, and I have Pastor Mark is going to bring this cross. Pastor Mark, can you bring that cross?
No.
Okay. Oh, man. Is it heavy? Oh, my goodness. Okay. All right. Oh, yeah. Oh, my goodness. Oh, it's pretty heavy. Can you do it?
Oh.
Oh, my goodness. It's on your foot even. Oh, are you okay?
I think so.
All right. Okay. Well, that cross looks pretty heavy, don't you think? Yeah. Now, Jesus said kind of an interesting thing in the gospel reading this morning. He said that we all should take up our cross and follow him. But crosses are so heavy. Yeah, that's, I don't know. I don't think I could pick up that cross. What do you guys, any of you guys think you could pick that up? I don't either. I don't think I could. Yeah, I know your dad could, but he would struggle with that because your dad can do everything. I know. But I know. He, oh yeah. Oh no. Your dad said he doesn't think he could. He would all everybody in here would struggle, even the very strongest of men. Well, he would be able to probably do it, but he would struggle. He wouldn't be able to carry it very far. No, that's okay. You wait right here. That's okay. Yeah. Well, you know what it says in life? It says that we're supposed to be carrying this cross all the time. Oh, my goodness. I mean, Pastor Mark had a hard time just dragging it down the center aisle. And we're supposed to carry this all the time. Now think for a minute. Now, if I was Mr. Zacharias, I would think, okay, how could I move that cross better? How could we move that better, Mr. Zacharias? Do you think like maybe with a front end loader or something? Wait, you think that would move that pretty good? That'd work. And we could carry that a long way if we had a front end loader, don't you think? Yeah, I believe so.
It'd be kind of good if you carried it along, because if you came across the river and you were like,
Absolutely. You would need a... So here's the thing I want to talk to you about. We're supposed to carry our cross in life, and that means that we're to do... Yes, it is. Yes, it is, Jada. Now, we're supposed to carry our cross, and what that means is that we're supposed to do those things that God tells us to do in life. And you know what? Sometimes they are hard things. It's not just all rainbows and roses when you're following Jesus. It's very hard.
Can I school here today?
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And we... And
I'm going to.
I'm happy for that. And we're supposed to carry this cross, but here's the secret. Can I tell you guys a secret? Here, everybody. Here's the secret. Is Jesus is like a front-end loader. He helps us carry that cross wherever we need to. And he can carry it. He can help us carry it great, great distances. So when we're supposed to carry our cross, we're supposed to make ourselves that we'll say, yes, we will do what God tells us to do, knowing that we will ask Jesus and he will help us carry that cross as far as God asks us to carry it. Isn't that really cool that Jesus is like a front-end loader, all-powerful, and will help us do what we can't do in our own power? Isn't that cool? I think it's very cool, too. And I have to tell you, it has helped me in life. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we know that you say in your word that it's going to be hard to follow you and that you are going to ask us to do some hard things, and that's like a cross. But we thank you that you sent your son Jesus and that he helps us to carry the cross as far as you ask us to, because he's like a front-end loader that's all-powerful. And when we trust him, he will help us. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Okay, grab a goodie. Jakey's going to help you carry that. You know, there are two kinds of dogs in the world. There are dogs who eat anything and everything. You toss them anything. Meat, piece of cauliflower, fruit, mushrooms, shoe leather. They'll snap it out of the air and scarf it down without even chewing. And then there are dogs that approach every bite you offer them as if you are trying to poison them. They stop and they sniff and they consider, and then finally, reluctantly, maybe, they take the goodie that you are trying to give them. And the spoiled doggy message that they are sending is that they are doing you some kind of a favor by eating what you have offered to them. Now, the scarf hounds joyously wolf down whatever it is that we give them. It's because they trust us. They trust that we love them. They trust that we are always going to give them something good, something that they want, something that they need. But the spoiled dogs, now they show up for the treats, but they have this attitude that suggests that we are the ones that need for them to be there. I have known dogs that will only eat if their owners hold their food bowl up to their lips. There are dogs, that dog would starve in our house, by the way, but there are dogs who just assume that they are going to be waited on hand and foot. And their finicky eating habits emphasize that they are gracing us with their presence and by their accepting whatever it is that we are offering them. Now, did you come to worship this morning as a scarf hound or as a spoiled dog? Are you here this morning because you love God and you hunger and thirst after righteousness and you know that God always has something good for you? Are you here because you trust him and know that as you gather here with like-minded brothers and sisters that he will become an even more powerful presence in your life this next week? Is that why you are here this morning? Or are you here this morning because you're doing God a favor by showing up? Do you somehow think that God really needs for you to be here? And somehow that because you are here, he is going to have a better week and then he will bless you more since you have graced him with your presence here this morning. Now, in this week's gospel text, Peter demonstrates this gift he had. You know, one minute getting everything right, and then the next minute getting everything wrong. Now, earlier in verse 29, we can read that Jesus was questioning, but what about you? Jesus says to Peter, you know, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, he says. And then Peter turns around and rebukes Jesus for teaching them about the sacrifices that need to be made when there is such a heavy responsibility. Verse 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Apparently, Peter thought that all Jesus needed was just a little bit of encouragement. You know, apparently, what Peter thought is, you know what, Jesus just needs a little word of encouragement from a friend about his true identity, and then everything was going to be fine. When Jesus turned around and began to describe the tremendous price that had to be paid by the Messiah, Peter got all snarky on him. You know, this was not what Peter had signed up for. Now, Peter, let's just face it. He had a very human response. He confesses Jesus is the Messiah, the one sent from God. And then Peter decides that he has the authority to lecture God's Son on the way he should act. Not only that, Peter rejected what Jesus was teaching without so much as a howdy-do. The fact that Jesus said that he, the Messiah, was going to suffer and die was so unexpected to Peter that Peter, like some kind of a spoiled dog, spit it out because it was a message that he just didn't like. Jesus rebuked Peter right back And he said, "Get behind me, Satan. Peter, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You know, Peter thought that confessing Jesus as the Messiah was all that Jesus expected of his disciples. But Peter was wrong. The discipleship commitment that Jesus was demanding was a lifelong devotion. A lifelong devotion motivated by love, characterized by sacrifice, by service, not apparently what Peter thought it was, which was an expectation of some kind of an undefeatable power that was going to be wielded by God's Messiah. And then, after Jesus rebuked Peter's picky dog response to his promise of suffering and sacrifice, then Jesus challenges everybody who believes in him by promising them that they would have the same life. Verse 34, "Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Now, Mark uses this term, aparnestai, and that means to deny oneself, to not look at oneself. It means to act selflessly, to not consider yourself, to voluntarily give up being the center of attention, to lay down your need to be the center of what's going on around you. It's to be delivered. It's to be not self-centered. True discipleship is the genuine worship of God's real presence and trusting in God's providence. True discipleship not only centers our attention on God, but it also accepts with some great humility the loving attention that God is directing towards us. And if you think about that, that is pretty awesome stuff. When Jesus said we are supposed to take up the cross, that was a sacrificial blueprint for life. That kind of a life is a worshipful life. Do you know, it is hard in life to not get blinded by the big W. It is the big W that drives our world, and it drives our economies, and it drives our everyday lives. And the big W that I'm talking about is the word wealth. Now, wealth might make it easier to get whatever you want when you want it and to do whatever you please when it pleases you, but wealth is not going to give you a special seat in God's kingdom. God does not need your stuff. God does not need you to do him a favor. God does not need anything from us. The bottom line is that God is the one who is offering us something. He is offering us the gift, a gift, a precious gift that is beyond all measure. It is the gift of redeeming love and the gift of forgiveness. And it comes without a price tag because it's priceless. All that he expects in return, all that he expects in return, is that we love his son Jesus, that we recognize him as the Messiah, and that we are just thankful for the gift. Worship is where true disciples come to the one that we follow with love and humility and thankfulness. Worship is not where we show up to show off. Now, here's a personal confession. God has dealt with me pretty recently about this. All of you know, I am an alto, and I love to sing harmony. And in the past, I have loved to sing it loud. Can I get an amen? Well, about a year ago, when we were doing these community Lenten services, there is also a very, very strong alto that shows up at these worship services. And now, I could not notice this in myself, but I started thinking, boy, you know, that's distracting. You know, that very loud alto voice, you know, that is distracting to me. And the Lord impressed it upon me immediately, and he said, "That's you. You are distracting in worship when you sing so loud." And I argued with God. I was like, you know, I just love it. You know, I love to sing. You know, but it just dawned on me, and God had to show me through someone else, that my alto singing so loud, whether I loved it or not, that meant that everyone was hearing my voice singing alto loud, which was an incredible arrogance on my part. You see, I was taking the focus off the one who we were worshiping, and I was putting it on myself. I love to sing so much. But now, you might have noticed this. I know you have noticed this. Have you noticed this, that I do not sing alto so loud anymore? No, she doesn't notice anything. I sing alto. Yeah. Now I sing alto. Yes, I do. But I sing it in accordance with everyone else's singing, being very, very careful not to stand out too much. Now, you may not understand the truth of what I am about to say, but for me personally, this is a great sacrifice. Because in the past, I have gotten so much joy from singing harmony at the top of my lungs. Our identity as true disciples must be look at him, not look at me. It is a fine line that we walk. We must be disciples, not showy do-gooders. On Sunday mornings, we don't arrive to do God a favor. We arrive to draw nearer to God, the one who is our source of life and love. Jesus is the one who has invited us here to this place. Jesus now shook off Peter's spoiled dog attitude, and instead he challenged all of his disciples. He challenged the first 12 and all those who followed the first 12 for, lo, these 2,000 years and change, not to do God a favor, but to favor ourselves with a proper perspective about life and about worship. Put God first. And put into worship the message of a Messiah who had to endure the human heartbreak of betrayal, of hatred, of humiliation. When the psalmist said in Psalm 23, God inhabits the praises of his people, they were the same words that Jesus himself would sing from the cross. The psalmist wasn't saying that God was literally found in the notes. Now, we know that, right? He was not saying that God is like found in the music or the words. It means that when we truly draw near to God, we find that God is already there with us. And he's already near to us. And he's already next to us. And he's in, with, and under us. And he has been just waiting patiently for us to notice. God inhabits the praises of his people. Also means that God has kind of a special secret waiting for each one of us. The secret of the front end loader. And these secrets are made for our own souls. True worship bears our hearts to God. True worship confesses our needs for and to God. That's how worship can transform us. God wants to share deep truths with all of his children, but first we have to draw near to God, near enough to hear his voice, near enough to pick up his whispers, near enough to just fellowship with God, to even prove ourselves trustworthy enough to God that we can live under the shadow of his wings, soaking in the cloud of his glory. And then we can receive the unique revelations that he has for each one of us, like singing too loud during worship. Worship is about praising the gift of God's presence in our lives. And that's why we show up. The amazing gift of Messiah in our midst was a confirmation of God's presence in each one of our lives. And that's the reason why it is absolutely essential for true believers to come every week to seek God's transforming presence in our lives. It is absolutely crucial, because if not, the world chews us up and spits us out. God sent Jesus to be the Messiah in our midst because God always wants to be near his children. When we act as God's disciples, when we follow in the way, in his way, turning away from our way and taking up our cross in that, you know, the teaching that made Peter so uncomfortable, we open ourselves up to God's living presence in our lives. When we truly worship God, we draw near to him and make ourselves available to hear what it is he wants to share with each one of us uniquely. And when we truly worship, we open ourselves up to the deep truths that God wants to share with our individual souls. Because individually we are so special, and together we are formidable. It's the big W, worship, that gives us power and boldness to further Jesus' ministry and mission in this world. At the very, very least, this world is trying to quiet us. At the very, very worst, this world is trying to kill us. You know, John Eldridge, he authored this book, Wild at Heart. He said that the church has given up singing Onward Christian Soldiers and replaced it with some alternatives. These are his words. We've exchanged the great hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, for a subtle but telling substitute. A song that is currently being taught to thousands of children in Sunday school each week, and this is how it goes. I've taught this to my grandchildren. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly or the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. Well, that is a really great children's song. But we have to make for sure as adults that we do not water down our adult faith with those same ideals. In that children's song, there is no battle. In that children's song, there is no war. In that children's song, there is no enemy. In that children's song, your life is not at stake. And in that children's song, you are not desperately needed this very hour. But you're in the Lord's army, yes, sir. Doing what? The mature Christian must ask. Now, the reason I bring this up is if you want the real deal, if you want the life and the freedom that Jesus offers, then you're going to have to break through of this present day religious fog and malaise that the church seems to be in. You know, before my dad died, this is a while before he died, he shared with me that in his church, they had banned the singing of Battle Hymn of the Republic. He said that the Disciples of Christ denomination had decided that it was way too violent a song to sing in church. Because, oh my gosh, it spoke of war. And oh my gosh, it spoke of dying. And I was very forceful with my dad, of course, as he would have expected. And I said, Dad, I would never stay in a church where the Battle Hymn of the Republic could not be sung. Because my allegiance is to Christ, not a denomination. Galatians 5:1 reads, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So here is a test. Here's a bottom line test to expose what a fake religious spirit is. And there is a ton of it around. If it does not bring freedom, if it does not bring life, it is not true Christianity. If it does not restore to you a fresh image of God, if it does not bring rejoicing to your heart, it is not Christianity. Do you know one of the earliest historical logos of the church, was a boat. And if you notice out in the hallway, Jean Crummis one time went to a sail and she found this picture that hangs out in the narthex that was really significant to her. It's of a woman holding onto a cross in the midst of a storm. And so you need to look at that picture when you go out there. But anyway, one of the original kind of logos of the church was a ship for obvious reasons. Storms, get it? And the church kind of fondly called it Old Ship Zion, you know. Well, the Coast Guard has an unofficial motto. And this is the Coast Guard's unofficial motto. We have to go out, but we don't have to come back. That ought to be the unofficial motto of the church. Fanny Crosby put it another way. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Our mission is to go into our community, into our world, and to lay down ourselves and take up the cross and rescue the perishing and care for the dying. We must go. We may not come back. When we do make it back, the shore for the big W after a week of being out there. When we do make it back here, we do it with praise and we do it with gratitude to God for the mercies and the blessings that he has extended to us this week. Let's bow our heads and we pray. Father God, true discipleship is hard. But Lord, you never told us that it would be easy. You told us you'd be with us, that you would give us strength and joy for the journey. And we right now submit to your lead, to your rule in our lives, so that we might be useful for you, and so that we might know the joy that the world cannot steal from us. For we pray it in the name of the one who makes it possible, Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.